God is with us. Indeed, He is in us. And this morning I want to dwell on the fact that God is a comfort. And that that comfort is not simply with us, but it's also in us. And the Lord Jesus makes a teaching on this, a distinction between God being with us and in us. We'll look at that in the 16th chapter. He actually said it back in the 14th chapter in verse 17, where He said, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees Him not, neither knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you, and He shall be," in the future, "He shall be in you." So, the coming of the Spirit to dwell within was the new age. And that's the age in which we live right now. It's important to know that God is not simply with you. Because, as you remember, Jesus was with the disciples, but He left. And God was with His people, Israel, but He left. That is, the glory of God could depart from the people of Israel when they went astray. And Jesus had to depart after His mission was finished. But the new age in which we live, God will never leave us or forsake us because He now dwells within us. And that's something that never happened prior to Jesus' leaving. After Jesus departed, He said, "Now I'm not going to be with you." So He was not with us. "Yet I will be with you in a new way," that is, through the Spirit. So the Comforter, whom the disciples knew, would now be with them forever. That's what we experience. So you have experienced, and you are experiencing, and you need to experience in greater measure, the fact that God is a Comforter. Now, right now as we sit in church and we're all somewhat comfortable, you may not feel the need for a Comforter. Many times, you know, when we're in life, suddenly things look different than when we're in church or when we're with the Lord. When you're in prayer, sometimes things look one way, but when certain experiences happen, suddenly everything looks different. I know it's been the case with me that sometimes I feel when God is with me, I can't imagine anything ever going wrong. And then when things go wrong, I can't imagine there's a God. Have you ever experienced that? You think back and you think, why was I so confident just an hour ago or a day ago? Where is my God now? And it just seems like I have no faith. Has anyone ever experienced that? Oh, praise the Lord. Good. So it's not unusual that we need to remind ourselves, even though right now you may feel comforted, we need to remind ourselves that God is a very present help. He's a Comforter. He's one that stands alongside. Now the word comfort in the Greek language is paraklesis, or paraklete. Paraklesis. It means, para means alongside, and klesis means to stand. So it means a Comforter is someone who stands alongside of you. Now the thing about the Holy Spirit is that Jesus was a Comforter. He was someone that came and stood alongside of His people. But the Holy Spirit not only stands alongside, but He stands inside. So He's inside alongside. That is, He's a Comforter that stays within. Now, when Jesus was in Bethlehem, He wasn't in Samaria. But you see, now in the New Age, He is omnipresent. He is everywhere at once. That means He can be standing inside of Peggy, He can be standing inside of Kyle, inside of Dorinda, and so on. He can be somehow everywhere at once. But He couldn't do that when He was on the earth. He could be with us, but not in us. Jesus was not in us when He was on the earth. The New Age, the age of the Holy Spirit, the age that followed Jesus, why He came and did His work, was to do this. And this is the great work of God. The fullest glory of God is yet to come. But the glory that there is now is greater than the glory during the days of Jesus. In the Old Testament, there was great glory. In the days of Jesus, greater glory. In the days of the church, the greatest glory so far. And in the age to come, the greatest glory of all. You see that? There's an increasing glorification of God. So the Holy Spirit's job is to glorify Jesus. So Jesus is right now glorifying Himself through the Spirit in us. That is, He's making Himself known in greater measure. Now Jesus Himself had the fullness of the Spirit. He therefore had all the glory of God resident in Him, just in Him. But that in Him was not yet in us. Wherever Jesus was, there was the glory. So you went to Jesus to find the glory, to find God. The fullness of the Godhead, Colossians tells us, dwelt in Jesus bodily. If you wanted to find God, you could not go to the temple where he used to be in the old dispensation. But to find God, you had to go to Jesus, because the glory of God had departed from the temple. The glory of God was no longer in the Jewish temple. You know, in the old days, when you had trouble, when something would come up and you needed some comfort or some help, you faced the temple. You cried out to the temple. That is, it wasn't the building itself, the Jews knew that, but it was the fact that God dwelt in that temple by his name. That's where God said, you can find me. So they actually faced that, and they said, if we want the favor of God, we've got to do it the way he said to do it, and that's to face him. So they had to face east. So they faced God, and then they could call on his name, and he would answer them. That's where they'd have to take their sacrifices on. So everything oriented toward the temple. However, when Jesus came, you couldn't any longer look to the temple. You had to look at Jesus. And now that Jesus is gone, where is the temple of God? The kingdom of God is within you. You can't look to Jesus because Jesus isn't in some location. He isn't up, and he isn't sort of, you know, invisible in some spot, some one location. He is everywhere, omnipresent. That is, everywhere present in his believers. Now, God is everywhere in the earth, but he's not everywhere for salvation. You cannot find God for salvation in a bush, even though God is there. He's sustaining the bush, and Jesus created the earth. He's still there. So in one sense, God is everywhere. So the person that's worshiping the bush or something, they say, well, God is everywhere. It's true, but it's not true. It's true, he is everywhere, but you could only know him as he wants to be known, not in the bush or in some symphony or sunset. You could only know him as he wants to be known in Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus cannot be seen. He is not any longer with us in the sense of physically located, but he is now in us through the Spirit. So if you want to find God, you must go to the church. Not as a building, but as a people. Because we are the temple of the living God. We are the people of God. So if somebody wants to find God today, they need to listen to us. They need to come to us. They need to abide with us, to be with us. And then we can help them to not only be with us, but also get Jesus into them. Because the new life is not simply having God around you, next to you. Even the world sometimes says the man upstairs is helping me or something like that. They have some kind of concept of God a little distance off, but every once in a while he pokes into their life and helps them out. Even the world understands that. There are no atheists in foxholes, that kind of thing. So the world has some concept that there's something out there, luck, fate, God, something or other. Buddha, you know, they might say it. But the point is, that's not God. That is not God. That is not God. It is, in a way, part of the favor of God, but you misunderstand entirely if you don't realize that God no longer is in a building. He's no longer asking people to relate to him in the original way. You see, at a certain point, God said, if you want to relate to me, you have to do it in this way, sacrifices, blood, and so on and so forth. That's the law, the Old Testament. If you do that now, you disobey God. You see, in the Old Covenant, I'm not talking about the eternal covenant of Abraham. I'm talking about the old covenant of Moses right now. In the old covenant of Moses, you had to relate to God, not by faith, but by works. Now, of course, faith was involved in it, but it was the works. You had to have the blood or the sacrifice or whatever. You see, that's how you related to God. So you couldn't go and say, well, I don't really have any works, but I'm just going to do it by faith. No, you couldn't do it that way. Under the old covenant, you had to relate to God the way he said to relate to him. Right? In fact, the whole Bible is nothing more than God telling you how to relate to him. Who he is and how you must relate to him. Who you are. What you must do. But in the New Testament, if you relate to God in a law fashion, you do not relate to God. Because God has already spoken. That's why Jesus came. To start a whole new dispensation. So to enable you to relate to him in the new way, he gave the Holy Spirit. Now let's look at that in the 16th chapter. I want to start at the last half of verse 4. Now this is Jesus on his last night. The disciples like Jesus. They've grown accustomed to him. They know that he's a comforter. He's a healer. Whatever they need, Jesus provides it. He's a provider. And now they're getting sad because Jesus is saying he's going away. And these things, Jesus said, verse 4, I said unto you not at the beginning, because I was with you, physically with you, in the flesh. But now, verse 5, I go my way. You'll notice whenever Jesus talks about the way home, he always talks about his way. I go my way to him that sent me. By the way, that my way is the only highway. If you want to go to God, you've got to go his way. That's why he said earlier, I am the way. But his way back to the Father is the way that God chose him to go. I now go my way to him that sent me. And none of you asks me, whither goest thou? In other words, the natural thing to say when I say I'm going away, you should ask, where are you going? But you know why they didn't ask? Because they didn't want him to go, so they didn't want to ask. They didn't want him to go. He said, none of you has asked me yet where I'm going. And it was like they were so sad because they were used to the friend. They were used to his comfort. They were used to his presence. They were used to him being with them. They liked the fact that Jesus walked around with them all the time. Wherever they were, they felt confident, strong. If they were sick, Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. You know, if they were out of bread, he provided bread. If they needed to go on the boat and get to the land right away, Jesus could get in the boat and it was done. And, you know, wherever, boy, it was exciting to be with Jesus. It was really wonderful to have him with them, and now he says to them, I'm going to go away. That was not exciting. To have God not with me is unexciting. That's why the old dispensation of God with us is not as good as the new dispensation of God in us. You see, because if he's with us, he can be not with us. Hello. You see that? That's why Jesus said, you know, I am with you, but I'm not going to be with you. But I've worked it out so I can be with you. Now here's the way he worked it out. But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow has filled your heart. In other words, you people misunderstand. You're feeling sad because I said I'm going away. I know why. You don't understand the new age. I've been telling you all about it, but you don't understand it yet. You don't understand the new age. You're under a lie. You're under a misunderstanding. You're under a confusion. I'm going to tell you right now, and then he goes on in the seventh verse, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient. It is to your advantage, in other words, for you that I go away. It's the best thing for you that I go away. You can just see him crying. I know it's good. You know, they don't believe him. Whatever he's going to say, they're already not going to believe him. They know the best thing that ever happened to them was to find Jesus. That was the greatest thing they ever experienced, was to be with Jesus, to have Jesus with them. Nothing was ever like it before. And I think all of us could say amen. You know, when Jesus came into our life, there was nothing like it. And it's just exciting. But Jesus said, no, that's not the greatest thing. The greatest thing is not that I'm with you. A lot of people, well, I wish I could walk where Jesus walked. When I went to Jerusalem, I made a special point to find those places where Jesus actually walked. You know, in some locations now, there's 20 feet of dirt above where he walked. You know, over the time, the years of time, the dirt builds up, and so you can't actually get down to it. But there are a few places where it's the original pavement. You know, so I went to those places, you know, and put my hand down there and kicked around and walked right where he walked. So I could say, I walked where Jesus walked. You know, went to the tomb, took a few rocks, put them in my pocket, brought them home, showed them to the church. Someone stole them. I don't have them anymore. You know, I had a whole rock collection. It was a very inexpensive way to bring back souvenirs. You know, little pebbles from the tomb and one from here and one from there. You know, showed them to the church. They came back. I had no rocks left. Praise the Lord. I tell you the truth, it's expedient for you that I go away, that I go away, that I depart. For, here's the reason, if I go not away, the Comforter will not come to you. Now, many cults teach that there's only one God and that he has only one person. They don't believe that there's actually a Trinity. They believe that Jesus is the Father and the Holy Spirit too. They're all the same. But the Bible clearly teaches that though God is one, He is triune. He has a threefoldness to Him. And these scriptures make it so absolutely clear that that's the case. There are many, many others. But these make it clear that Jesus is not the Father. And the Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Spirit, and the Spirit is not the Father, and so on. They are definitely not each other, yet they are one. They are united. In fact, I'm going to do a teaching on this someday, but the glory of God is the oneness diversified. That diverse things can somehow be in one, that is the glory of God. The glory of God is that these many can be one, or the one can be many. That is the greatest philosophical problem of all philosophy. That is the most profound, and so also in mathematics. If anyone knows anything about higher mathematics, the trickiest thing of all is unity and diversity. So that is the most enigmatical problem with all of man, but God has solved it already. We can do all math because there is a God who is one but three. All of math is built upon that concept. I don't know if you know that or not. You probably don't. But that is the basis for all mathematical equations, for everything that happens, geometry, physics, everything is built on that concept. So also philosophically. It's extremely important, not important for you to know this, but it's extremely important that it's true, that the nature of God is the basis for everything that we do. Because of God's nature, everything is as it is. The Comforter, whom Jesus distinguishes from Himself, will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send Him to you, two separate persons. Jesus said, I, the Son, who is also a Comforter. You can find that in verse 16 of chapter 14. Jesus says, I will pray the Father, two separate persons there, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. So there are three Comforters here. The Father is a Comforter. Comfort ye my people. Thus saith the Lord, Isaiah 40, verse 1. God is a Comforter. Of all the things that God is, He is a paraclesis. He is a paraclete. He is one that stands alongside of us and is for us. In the Old Testament, God is not a God of wrath. God is a God of comfort. But preeminently, if you want to understand the comfort of God, you need to look at Jesus. And Jesus was a comforter. Wherever He went, He comforted people. If they had a need of any sort, He took care of it. Wherever He was, something wonderful happened. Good deeds always happened. Nothing negative ever happened around Jesus. Imagine that. Nothing negative ever happened around Jesus. Whatever negative there was, Jesus took it and returned for it something good. So Jesus was truly a comfort. To anyone that was confused, He gave them wisdom. If they were weak, He gave them strength. If they were poor, He made them rich. Whatever it was they needed, Jesus took care of it. Every story in the Bible shows what a comfort Jesus was to those around Him. And so Jesus said, I'm going to send you another Comforter. This Comforter will even give you more comfort than I've given you. Now, what is that new Comforter? What was Jesus? Really, the comfort of God dwelt in Jesus because the Father was in the Son. And Jesus sends the Spirit, which is His own Spirit. It's the Spirit of the Father. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of the Father and the Son. So if God the Father is a comforter, so also the Son must be a comforter. Because the Father dwells in the Son and doeth His works through the Son. And if Jesus, the Son, is a comforter, so also the Spirit of Jesus, of the Father, the Holy Spirit, who's a different person. Yet, so also, if Jesus dwells in the Spirit, He says, the Father's in me and I'm in the Father, and we're in the Spirit. If Jesus is in the Spirit, then the Spirit is also another comforter. In other words, the same comfort you experienced with the Father in me, you will also experience in the Spirit. The Comforter, the Paraclesis, the Paraclete, will not come to you except I depart. So Jesus was with them. Now He was going to be not with them, but He would send back the Spirit who would be with them, but He would also be in them. Because if He only sent Him back to be with them, He could then depart again, as Jesus did. But He said, In this way, I will never leave you or forsake you. Now, Jesus himself is with the Father in heaven, departed from men, not with men, yet in the Spirit, because he's in the Spirit and the Spirit's in him. Jesus and the Father, brings the Father along too, are in us forever. And that's why Jesus says in verse 18 of chapter 14, I will not leave you comfortless. You remember, he's a comforter. I will come to you. So Jesus said, I'm going now. So he goes away. Then he says, but I won't leave you comfortless. Now he's the comforter, so now we're comfortless. But he says, but in a little while, I'll come back. What was the little while? Pentecost. In a little while, he came back and he came into them. They were baptized, immersed, not just with, but immersed, completely taken over by the Spirit. Now, that new life that we have, in practical terms, we're now quite theological, but in practical terms, is extremely important, because sometimes it happens to us that we feel like we're phonies. Have you ever felt that way? You felt like, I'm a Christian, but I'm not a very good Christian. I wish I was a better Christian. And you just feel kind of phony. Somebody else is a better Christian. You know, I was pretty good last week, but I don't feel like I'm really up to it this morning or something like that. You need a comfort. You need a comfort. Not from the outside, because it would take too much time. You see, on the outside you have to say, quick, God, hurry. Hurry. You know, and there's a time gap. But you see, when God is in you, there's no time gap. It's over with. It's already over with, and all you then do is realize what's already true. The comforter is there to soothe you. You know, a comforter is one who, if you can picture it, even human comfort, when someone has lost a loved one or someone is in trouble, you put your arm around them, you stand next to them, put your arm around them and say, it's going to be all right. And even though you may not have all the wherewithal, just to hold them and to be with them is a great comfort. Now remember, God, who is a wither, he's standing with you with his arm around you. He's on your side for you, your friend, is now in you. So you can kind of picture God inside of you with his arm around you. If you can picture that, that's the way God pictures you. That's the way God sees himself toward you, as a comforter. Now, the devil will come along and say, you are in trouble. And what you need to say is, though it appears that I'm in trouble, I'm in Jesus. And Jesus is in me. So trouble isn't in me, and I'm not in trouble. In the world in which I live, there is trouble, because Jesus told me that. But I'm of good cheer, because he's overcome the world who is in me, comforting me. There is no mountain. Remember, we read in the Old Testament, even though the mountains be removed, and though the sea roar, and though everything should go wrong, and that happens to each of us. Each of us has had some experience in our life, if we're over 20 years old, that has shaken us to the depths. Some family member, some personal thing with our physical body, or our job, or our finances, or the world around us, or something that has shaken us to the depths. You wouldn't be here if that weren't so. I tell you, if you've not had that, you don't need church. You don't need God. If everything is going well for you, you've never been shaken to the depths, you have no desperation, if you're not lamed and poor and maimed and blind and so on, if you haven't experienced the desperation of life, you don't need God. He only comes for sinners. He only comes for those in trouble. He only comes for those that have some need for him. They need a comforter. That's what God's all about. He is not about punishing people. He's about helping people. He is not a God far off. He's a God close at hand. He is not a God who's an angry judge. He is a God who is a loving Father, a comforter, someone who's close. That's God. And that's the only God that the Bible speaks of, and it's the only God that the Holy Spirit will reveal. Let's read on. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. Now, these words sound like there's a separation. But if Jesus, If you listen to Jesus carefully, you'll see that the Spirit's coming actually is Jesus' returning. And when He has come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The Holy Spirit has one job, but it has three aspects. If you can remember this, one and three, that the Holy Spirit has one job, but three aspects, you would be a master theologian. To understand today the work of the Spirit is to understand everything. If you understand the Holy Spirit, you'll understand everything. Because the Spirit is God's present work right now. The present work of God is the age of the Spirit, or the time of the Spirit. In the Old Testament, it was the Father. In the New Testament, it was Jesus. In the age of the church, it's the Holy Spirit. In the age to come, everything will be open. All three. We'll be, you know, we'll see everything face to face. But right now, there's a special way in which Jesus is Lord right now through the indwelling Spirit. He is not Lord of the earth right now, visibly. He is Lord of the earth right now, but not visibly. You don't see and experience heaven visibly. This is a time of faith. And that's why as Lord, He's Lord of the church. Even though He's also Lord of the world, you don't see Him as Lord of the world, but you will in the age to come. When He comes back again, He will come in greater glory than the glory we now have. And the glory we now have is greater than the days of Jesus. That's why He said, you'll even do greater works than I do. I mean, don't think that the works I've done are glorious. They are. But there's greater glory. You will do greater works than I will do. That's right now. We're doing greater works than Jesus did, aren't we? Aren't we? Well, that's the age we're in. We're doing those greater works. Now, we may have a problem or two here because we don't understand the age. We don't understand what time it is. That's because we are still thinking of with. God's over there and we're trying to get Him close to us. I've been a good boy today. You can come a little closer. You know, been a good girl. You can come near me, or I can get near you. You're thinking still in terms of with rather than in. You see, when we're speaking of our doing for God or even with Him, there's a total misunderstanding. It's God dwelling in me doing His works. And you see, that I've taught you this before, but that is extremely important to know the difference between you doing something and God doing something. What's your part and what's His part? Now, Martin Luther has this simple way of saying it that may confuse you for a moment, but listen to this. Luther says, pray knowing that God does everything, but work as though you did everything. In other words, it looks like you're doing it. That's faith. When I say God does everything, some of them say, we'll just see if God does everything. Well, but God doesn't do everything in a with fashion. See, that's a with fashion. I'll just stand by and watch Him over there. No. God is doing everything, but He does it by you, using you. Well, then it's me. No, it's God. Well, how can I tell the difference? That's faith, isn't it? You see, now, what Luther said was pray knowing that God does everything, but work as though you did everything. You see, that's faith. It doesn't take faith to say, I'll just wait on God. Or I'll do it myself. What takes faith is to do it as though you're doing everything. And then you know that it's God doing everything. That takes faith. You see how we would rather have it the other way? Because then you're not quite sure, are you? Hello? You see what I'm saying? Well, I'm not going to do anything because it might be me in the flesh. You know, have you ever done that? Well, I'm not going to do anything because I could be me. It'd probably be me because I'm that kind of person. You know, so then you do nothing. For example, I'm going to teach on this next week. Why is this church not packed out? It's good. Praise God. Well, that's got that one solved. Are we waiting on God? You know, and then we can figure it out. We're either waiting on magic, which I hope no one's waiting on magic, sort of some kind of magic thing, or we're waiting for a miracle. Maybe there'll be a great healing or something, and everyone will suddenly say, oh, now I know God is here, or something like that. Or we're waiting on You can wait on anything. The point is, there's nothing to wait for. God's already spoken. God's already spoken. He already told us what to do. So we should be way packed out. Now, what is the problem then? Well, I'll talk about that next week. The Comforter will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. When he's come, he'll do three things. Reprove the world of sin. That is, convince the world that it is totally sinful. That its sin is sinful. Indeed. I think even the world knows there's such a thing as sin. But what they don't know is that it's totally sinful. And that's what the Holy Spirit will do. How does he do it? You know how he does it? Through us. He does it through us because it's through us that there's a manifestation of Jesus. And you see, the world is judged by me, by you, by us. The world is judged when they see our kindness, our goodness, our fruit-bearing, our manifesting of God. You remember, it's God, but it's us. You see, let's say, okay, let's just take a simple example, kindness. Let's say, I'm going to be kind to Peg. Now, first of all, oh God, give me some kindness. That isn't going to work. Now, I'll look inside. Yeah, I feel a little bit of kindness. Hi, Peg. So I give her the kindness. Ooh, it's running out. You know, because maybe, you know, she did something wrong or something, or I just didn't have enough kindness in me. You see, that's a misunderstanding. But, well, I know the word, be kind. But something's stopping me. I don't know what it is, you see. So, do I pray? Do I try to drum it up? No, there's nothing. It's just by faith. I have kindness in me. I don't need to pray for kindness. I just need to get unkindness out. If I see unkindness, there's the problem. Not that I don't have kindness. It's that I've got some unkindness that I'm dwelling on. So, I just simply say, Father, forgive me for the unkindness. Thank you. And then I say, Peggy, it's good to see you, or whatever. I start to act kind. Now, that's by faith, isn't it? I didn't have a feeling. Hello? You see what I'm saying? What's keeping us from doing anything? Unbelief. That's why that's the first sin, and the highest sin, and the only sin. There's only one sin in the Bible, unbelief. Because unbelief led Adam and Eve to partake of disobedience. Unless there was unbelief first, there wouldn't have been a disobedience. They did not believe that God loved them, that he was a comforter and a helper. Because the devil came along and said, you know, what? Did God say he couldn't eat up the trees? You can't even eat one of these trees? You know? And he planted in them the thought that God was not a helper, that God was actually an enemy who said, you can't eat any trees. And so the devil came along as kind of like, gee, I'll let you eat of all the trees. I mean, you know, if you turn to me, any tree you want. Did God say you couldn't even eat this tree here? You can't eat this tree? You know, and he made them begin to think that God was not a helper. They thought, well, golly, I never thought about it. But yeah, we're not supposed to eat this tree. But I never thought why you shouldn't eat this tree. Guess God doesn't like us. Because that is a good tree. I never thought about that. That's a very good tree. And pretty soon, because God said you can't commit adultery, God says you can't smoke marijuana, God says you can't, you know, drive at 56, whatever. Suddenly, it seems like God is not for me because I'd like to do those things. I want to do those things. Sort of in me to want to do them. Now, God has bounded me. That's what the law is. That's what God is. To have a God is to be bounded. Well, suddenly, I don't want that kind of God. Here, the devil will help me. He'll give me no bounds. He'll break all my bands. He'll just let me do anything. I can go anywhere I want to with Satan. So it looked like Satan was a real helper and God was an enemy. But who is the comforter? Who is the helper? You see, Satan lied and man bought it, and we buy it every day. We overstep our bounds. We don't like submitting to our husbands. As unto the Lord. You can say amen. Isn't that exciting, you know? We don't like doing that. That's a bound. But you see, God said do it. Now, we don't do it by law. We do it by grace. We do it because we want to do it. Isn't that wonderful? See, whether you feel like doing it or not, we just do it because we want to do it. Don't we? Oh, honey. You know, we don't wait to, you know, when our husband comes home, we just throw our arms around him and just, you know, blah, blah, blah. You know, do all those nice things. Not because we feel like doing it. We don't wait for feelings, do we? As Christians. We don't, you know, we don't wait until they deserve it, do we? Do we? Not you, Kyle. I want these women, you know. No, no. We just do it freely because it's the will of God. You see, we're not under law. We just do it because we want to. If we were under law, we have to. But we don't have to. We want to. We want to have the bounds. We, being free, choose the bounds. Right? I'm not going to eat of that tree. I'm not going to feel sorry for myself, for example. I'm going to, you know, bless my husband and, you know, do this and do that and so on. Whatever blesses him, whatever pleases him. I'm not getting any amens yet.
Amen.
It's exciting. This gospel is really gospel, isn't it? Isn't it good news?
Amen.
It is. You need a comforter. I can tell. If you're a little bit reluctant, it's because you don't know the comforter's inside. He'll comfort you. You've got to know you're comforted. You've got to know you've got a friend with you. After Adam and Eve fell, God did not become their enemy. Even though God was their enemy now because they chose sin, God immediately made provision for Jesus to tell them that I've got a plan. You see? So faith, believing who God is the basis of either, it's a basis of obedience, or doubt is the basis of disobedience. Did you know that? When I think God is for me, that'll produce good works. If I think God is against me, that'll produce sin. That's all. Faith or doubt. Knowing who God is makes all the difference in the world. God is for me. I could tell you my life story is literally based on the fact that I saw who God was. When I understood who God was, it changed my life. I did not try with willpower to change my life, but God changed me just by looking at Him. That's powerful. When you believe, you will see the glory of God. And seeing that glory, hearing that glory, changes everything. So it's all a matter of faith. That's why the first work of the Holy Spirit, He has three works, to convince the world of sin. What is sin? Listen, because they believe not in me. That's sin, isn't it? Sin is unbelief. Sin is unbelief. It's not disobedience. Sin is not disobedience. Of course it is. But it's the disobedience that comes out of unbelief. It is disobedience. But it's the disobedience that comes from unbelief. Because unbelief has a basis to it. Disobedience has a basis to it. Unbelief. Not knowing who God is. That's why God said, and Jesus said in the 17th chapter of the third verse here, this is eternal life, that they know thee. You have life if you know who God is. If you know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent, that's eternal life. How many here know who God the Father is and who the Son is? If you do, there's only one way you can know, through the Spirit. You don't know because you know God over here in heaven. You know because the Holy Spirit has revealed Him through the Word. That's how you know. The only thing we have down here, we don't have God. You can't see Him. You only have the Word. You can see the words. That actually, the bosom is actually another word in the Bible for heart. It's not our word, but it's the Bible word. Jesus was in the very heart of God. He has made Him known. In other words, God is now known in Christ. And Christ is now known in the Spirit. And the Spirit is now known through the Bible. And the Bible, by the way, must be known through preaching. Because otherwise you can get the letter. Just read it as a letter. So, God was in Christ comforting us. There's only one God, the comforting God. The comforter is within. Don't wait to feel Him, just know that He's there. You see, what is it that, if I wait for feeling, I won't have the feeling. But if I step ahead in faith, I will have the feeling. The feeling comes later. Well, it doesn't matter when it comes, but the point is, usually when you don't feel it, you don't go by sight, you don't go by experience, you don't go by what you feel. You just step out and say, everything's going my way. Let's say that. Everything's going my way. Now, maybe a third of you felt that. You know, saying, boy, it really is. I just want to testify this morning. But two-thirds of you said, I don't feel that at all. I said it, but I didn't feel it. You see, feeling it is not important. It's only whether you believe it. Because if you believe it, you will eventually feel it. But whether you felt it or not, as you begin to act, the feelings come later. They're not important. I don't want to say they're not important in the sense of they're not important at all, but only in the sense of they don't save you. They're not the basis for your knowledge. I like to feel God. Isn't it exciting when you feel God? When you experience Him? You know, someone say, well, you can never feel God. Oh, yes, you can. You can experience God. That's one of the things the Pentecostal movement of this century was raised up by God to do, and that is to tell people you can experience God. You can see His miracles. You can feel His love. You can actually have a vivid sense of God's presence. That's extremely important. That's the purpose of our worship, by the way. The purpose of our worship is to begin in faith and then to actually have an experience where the room is shaken, where you experience corporately as well as individually the presence of God. It isn't just by faith to sing the songs and so on. The purpose of our worship is to begin in faith, to enter His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. That's by faith. You might not do it by faith, but in 99% of the time you do. But then you cannot worship just in faith. To really worship God, you actually enter into an experience of the presence of God. When it kind of takes you over. Now, that's what Paul says, sometimes I'm out of my mind. He doesn't mean he's crazy. He just means his mind is not dictating and monitoring everything, where he's caught up in the Spirit. How many have experienced that kind of drunkenness, that kind of intoxication? That's what worship is all about. That's what worship is all about. You should experience that every time you come to worship, individually, if not corporately. And the reason we're not doing it corporately is because not many of us are doing it individually. Hello? Hello? Now, you don't have to wait, you see. You don't have to wait till we get a music leader. Or till, you know, they play your song. Something. Just by faith. Just by faith. Just by faith. You say, well, I'm not going to worship unless they play, you know. Well, we get that way because we're tradition-bound people. We're used to certain songs turn us on, but other songs, I don't like that song. It's faith. You're not you anymore. Remember, it's Christ in you. Christ likes that song. If it lifts up the name of Jesus, He likes it. Hello? You know, we're very with-type people rather than in-type people. We're more like we're over here and God is over here. But the new age is that God, who is the comforter, is within. And the comfort is manifold. I haven't explained yet what comfort is, but comfort is many things. The first thing that it is just to talk about Jesus. I mean, whatever comfort is, it's Jesus. Because the Father is known in Jesus. So the first thing that comfort is Jesus. And that's why the one job of the Holy Spirit is this: to abide in you. That's the first thing He does, is He comes into the believers. He does not come into the world. The Holy Spirit is not living in the world. That is, people who are out, is not living in unregenerate people. The Holy Spirit only lives in the believer. So He lives in you, and what He does is once He comes in, He begins immediately to manifest or glorify Jesus. He leads you into all truth by manifesting Jesus. Who is the truth but Jesus? He leads you into all truth, tells you about the future, things to come. But He's basically just Jesus. He's revealing, magnifying, glorifying Jesus. That's how extensive Jesus is. He is making known to you Jesus. You see, Jesus made us to see the Father. Now the Holy Spirit is making us not to see the Father, but to see the Son. Because you can't see the Father except in the Son. So why would the Spirit show you the Father? He doesn't. He is the Spirit of the Father, but remember, the Father's already chosen how He'll be known through the Son. So when the Spirit comes, He shows you the Son, not the Father. Because when you see the Son, you've seen the Father. Jesus said, hello. Hello. So somebody say, see, the whole Greek Orthodox Church broke with the Roman Catholic Church back in the year 1000, I don't know if you know this, over this very issue of whether of whether the Spirit was sent by the Father and the Son, filioque, or whether he was just sent by the Father. And the Eastern Orthodox said, we just say the Father. And the Western said, it's the Father and the Son. So they broke. Pretty big issue. Divide the whole of Christendom, right down between East and West. Now, actually, you can imagine that they might have had other problems than that problem. Usually it's not over that, you see, that issue is not the real issue. There were other problems. But that's the thing, that the straw that broke the camel's back, was whether filioque should be added to the Nicene or the Apostles' Creed. You remember the Apostles' Creed? And the Spirit which comes from the Father and the Son. That and the Son. That's what the Westerners put in. The Easterners didn't like it, so they broke. Isn't that neat? Now, we don't do that kind of thing here, you know. That so other kind of people do that stuff. We don't split hairs like that. Neither of those knew the Comforter. There's something wrong. The Holy Spirit has come into us to comfort us. Whenever you're sick, you need comfort. You need healing. The Comforter's there to comfort you. Not only in your sickness, but also to heal you, to help you. When you lack wisdom, the Comforter is there to put his arm around you and say, it's all right. We're in victory. Everything's all right. Whenever finances are not going right, the Comforter is there saying, don't worry, I've got enough in the bank to cover you. I tell you, when you're in those situations, you don't feel like he is comforting you. Hello? It seems like he's the God far off. Right then it's, well, then do it right now. You know, you don't sense that he's near, and you cry out like they did in the Old Testament. Let me give you a couple of Psalms. In Psalm 27:9, it says, Lord, thou hast been my help, leave me not. You can see David is saying, you've been my help, stay here. You almost got a string tied to him thing. Don't leave me. Don't leave me. Here's another one. 71:12, Psalm 71:12. Be not far from me, O God. Make haste for my help. Make haste to help me. In other words, don't be too far away. Where are you? Oh, over here. And you walk over here and you got him. I got him. He's not too far. A block, that'd be too far maybe. You know, as far as you could yell maybe. So don't be too far. That's Old Testament. The truth of the matter is still, though, psychological, isn't it? When I feel, when my bank account is low, when my body is sick, when things aren't going right, I feel like God is far. I feel like He's far. But what's the truth? He's in me. He's not far. God is not a God. God will not be a God far from us. You don't have to pray that way anymore. You don't have to call upon God as though He's far away. You see, then you are insulting God. You are really taking the Word of God in vain. You are really saying Jesus came to no effect if you cry upon God as though He's far away. No, He's a comforter. He will not be anything but a comforter. That's why Jesus said, I will not leave you or forsake you. I will never leave you or forsake you. I will not leave you comfortless. Don't worry, I am with you, and I will be in you. For a little while you'll see me no more, then again you will see me. And they said to him, well, Lord, how can you manifest yourself to us and not to the world? How is it that we're going to see you, but they're not going to see you? See, they were still thinking in terms of with. He's with us, and then he'll be gone, and then maybe he'll come back again, like the second coming. But Jesus said, no, you don't understand. I can't come the second coming until I'm in you after the first coming. You see, the fact that He's in us now means that when He comes back with us, there'll be a union. Because the God who is out there coming back is the God who's in here. There's a unity already. And that's why we'll recognize Him and He'll recognize us, because He'll see Himself in us. That's why we'll be a fit bride. We'll be perfect for Him, because the Holy Spirit, when He's done with us, will have perfected us till we look like Jesus. So He'll recognize, say, oh, there's my girl. There's my bride. There's the one that I'm going to live with forever and ever. You see, but already He's in us, perfecting us now, betrothed. Can you say amen? So the Comforter is now with you. It doesn't matter if you see it or feel it or you pray and it doesn't seem to work. He's still there. You just, let's say I'm sick and I pray and nothing happens. Don't worry. You know, don't keep scrambling to find out how you prayed wrong. Yeah, you can check it out. Well, maybe I should have yelled, you know, as kind of a Pentecostal thing sometimes, if you yell or shake people, be healed, you know, maybe that will help. Or if I go to the right spot, you know, those are possibilities. But another possibility is this, and this you must keep in mind. Even if God didn't seem to answer that prayer, He's still your comforter and He's there. Just keep looking until you receive that comfort. In other words, what happens sometimes, I get more hung up on being healed than I do on knowing the Lord. Then you've lost it all. Being healed is not the issue. When we were pagans, yes. That's why an unbeliever can get healed quicker than a believer. They're unbelievers. And God is healing them so they'll come to know Him. Healing is pretty much for unbelievers. Hello. Believers should be healed. If they're not, there's usually sin or something, they confess it and get right with God or something like this. But the point is, get your eyes on Jesus, not on yourself, your family, and so on. That's usually what follows us up, by the way, is family. Hello. We got our eyes off of Jesus. Now you see, as a believer, there's a condition to our healing. Lots of them in the Bible. Hello. Hello. No condition for an unbeliever. No condition for an unbeliever. Just, you know, if you want to, come and get it. You know, you see someone who's an unbeliever in a store or someplace you meet them, you can just pray for them right then and there. You don't have to say, confess your sins or how you're doing with your wife and, you know. But as a believer, if you're not right with your wife, your prayers won't be answered. Hello. As a believer, well, there's different. It's different. Why? Because He's in you. You see, and if you take your eyes off of that and begin to cry out as though God is over there and you want some healing, you've misunderstood. You see, you ought to be in victory all the time. So the Comforter is not so much interested in healing you as though you were sick over here and He's over here, the healer, and you're trying to get Him over. Come on, God, don't pass me by. No, no, come on, over here. You know, if you could get maybe four believers in the room praying, come on, God, don't pass me by. You know, you're trying to get God over here. Do you see what I'm saying? You're trying to influence Him. If I could get Ken Copeland only to pray for me in the 700 Club, if I could, you know, if I could get a lot of people, I could get God over here. Ah, He finally touched me. That's a misunderstanding for a believer. For an unbeliever, yes. For an unbeliever, He is out there with, and He can come closer. For a believer, no. He's in. So God wants to show the believer that you always have the Comforter with you. He'll never leave you or forsake you. The thing is, just open your eyes and realize getting well or getting the money or whatever the thing is you're looking at is not so important as knowing Him. He just wants to glorify Himself. That sickness or whatever the thing is, that's not a problem. Now, if you begin to make that the problem, then you've replaced God. You've misunderstood who you are and what's going on. And that's easy to do because God knows that too. He knows that you're going to feel comfortless. Sometimes when you get in that situation, why won't you save my mother? Why won't you heal my body? Why won't you, you know, and you start to lose your faith. Wait, I'm a believer. There's an unbeliever just got, you know, I'm a believer. I thought things were going to go my way. So you get anxious, you get nervous, your faith begins to dwindle. Hello? You know? But you got the Comforter with you. Just be comfortable. Be comforted. You see, rejoicing, relaxing is the key to health, wholeness. When you ask in faith, not doubting, not nervous, not frightened, then God is there. God will comfort you. Hello? Hello? And a lot of times, you know, it's just you not having faith. And you're waiting. You're waiting for God when it's already done. You know what I'm saying? You're not responding, but I think you're thinking. I think you're thinking about all this. But say one or two say amen so the others can know somebody's getting a hold of this. When He's come, He will convince the world of sin because they believe not on Me. That is the basis of all sin. Number two, of righteousness because I go to My Father and ye see Me no more. That is very important. Of righteousness because I go to the Father and you'll see Me no more. You see, righteousness, watch this, this is very exciting. Righteousness, because Jesus goes to the Father, I'm back there, and you see me no more. We can't see him now. Now he's up in heaven, I'm over there. Where is my righteousness? Here. Now he's always standing, he's not with me now. And forget that he's in me. Just forget that for a minute. Just have him up here in heaven with God, apart from me, separated from me, over here. Here's my righteousness always before God. So he can comfort me, because when God ever asks a question like, how's my son Jim doing? Or my daughter, you know, Isabel. How are they doing? There's Isabel's righteousness. There's Jim's righteousness in Jesus. Of righteousness, because I go to the Father and you see me no more. So there he is, and the Father's looking at him, and he says, you know, it's a comfort to know that I'm never going to be punished. That my righteousness is something solid. It's in heaven. My treasure is there. And then when the Father says, okay, eternally, because Jesus is going to stay there, then he comes back through the Spirit in me and comforts me and says, it's all right, I got it fixed up. I'm there even though I'm here. I'm there in person. Here's Jesus there. But I'm also over here in you. But it's no effort for him. Now for me that was an effort. But that's no effort for him because he's everywhere, you see. But he's in us through the Spirit. This is the age of the Spirit. What's the Spirit? You can't see the Spirit. He's invisible. That's another quality of God. He's all-knowing. You see, the Holy Spirit knows everything. That's why he can lead you into all truth. Jesus didn't know everything when he was on the earth. Lots of things he didn't know. He said, well, the Father has that one. I don't know that one. Who's going to sit at my right hand? I don't even know, he said. You'll have to check with the Father on that. But the Holy Spirit can lead you into all truth. But the Holy Spirit is limited. He has unlimited knowledge, but he's limited to one agenda, Jesus. He's not going to talk about anything else but Jesus. Even though he knows all things, he's not going to tell you all things because he's going to just talk about Jesus. That's his one job. Has three aspects. The first one is to convince the world of sin because of our unbelief. And by the way, he's convincing the world, but remember, there is still worldliness in us. So although he's convincing the world through us, he's also convincing us first. Because even as Christians, we still have some world in us. Okay. So you can get in on this. I just wanted you to know this isn't just for the world. This is for you also. Let's say someone through you is convicted. I tell you, there's nothing as convicting as seeing someone convicted. You know, when someone stands up and says, brothers, the Lord has, and then they share something, you're convicted as you listen. You go, wow, I wasn't even thinking about that. You know, and all of a sudden it just goes through you and you realize that's why it's good to have people confess their sins publicly. I'm not saying all sins, but I'm just some. Because that's a cleansing for all of us. I think Sandy got up last week and talked about tithing and said, the Lord has convicted you of tithing. Well, I don't know, but there may have been another brother or sister here saying, well, that convicts me just listening to you. Because as one is convicted, we're all convicted. There's a cleansing process there of conviction. So the second thing is that my righteousness is not my own righteousness possessed by me, but it's Christ in me, who is also the Christ that's over here standing for me as my representative in heaven, my priest. But he's also in me. Oh, I like that. You see, I'm in my high priest. When the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, just as Christ is in the true Holy of Holies, that was me. He was my representative, because he went in for the rest of us. So Christ is there for me. He's saying, Father, don't worry, I've covered those people. They're all right. That's why he can come back and comfort us and say, don't be afraid. Don't, you know, there's no condemnation. And he can just comfort you. Now, the first thing is to show us our sin, unbelief. The second thing is to show us our righteousness. Because Christ is our righteousness. I didn't have any. I just sinned. I was all full of unbelief. But Christ is my righteousness. The third thing is to convince the world of judgment. Now that sounds like God's going to judge me. No. He says because the ruler of this world is judged. The judgment goes for me, not against me. The judgment is not to convince me of sin. That was the first one that he did. And by the way, these are in order. The Holy Spirit does not convince the world of judgment until he convinces of sin, and he doesn't convince of sin until he convinces of lack of faith. I'm sorry, the sin is the first one, righteousness and sin. But the judgment is this. Satan has made a statement. He has said, Kyle Hill is going with me. You know? And so that's Satan's statement. Kyle's a sinner, and he's got to go to hell with me. And you're not going to get him, God. Now, God has judged Satan and said, Satan doesn't know what he's talking about. And God went, and as a strong man, Jesus knocked the devil out of the way, grabbed Kyle and said, I'm going to take your goods. He did that by just being himself and manifesting God. And Kyle believed, which was a gift. That's how Jesus got us away. Now, all men, whosoever will, may come. That's why Satan is a liar. You see, because he thought he had all of humanity against God. He thought, I've got Adam's seed. But that was because God first said, if you eat of the tree, you die. So Satan says, all I got to do is get him to eat of the tree and I got him. That'll make God mad forever. I got him. But you see, what he hadn't reckoned on was God hadn't said everything yet. So they didn't know that God was love and forgiveness and mercy. Satan didn't know about that. Satan didn't have any mercy or anything. How could he know about it? So Satan hadn't experienced it, by the way. But when Adam and Eve sinned, God says, I'll provide a way out. I'm going to be his helper, his comforter. Well, that was a new word. So Satan said, ooh, I hope nobody hears that. See, and he tried to keep it quiet. The Chaldeans didn't know about it. The Waka Indians didn't know about it. He tried to keep everybody to be into witchcraft because he didn't want anyone to know how good God was. You go to any other nation or tribe or culture, you'll find out they don't know about a good God. There is no other place where there's a good God. In other religions, they may even talk about the fact that if you're good, God will love you. But what if you're not good? And besides, their laws are always humanly adapted, whereas God said you have to be perfect for him to accept you. If you're going to do it that way, you got to be perfect. But I thank God that Jesus Christ has come to be my righteousness and that Satan is therefore judged. You see, so I have faith and not sin because I believe that Jesus Christ is my righteousness and that Satan has been judged. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing. He's just magnifying the work of Jesus. He's just bragging on Jesus, boasting on Jesus, talking about Jesus, lifting up Jesus. So what do you think we should be doing? Cooperating with the Holy Spirit. If you want to agree with the Holy Spirit or cooperate with God, you've got to talk the same way the Holy Spirit talks. Talk about Jesus. Sing about Jesus. Work for Jesus. Everything Jesus. You see, the Father will honor that because if you honor the Father but neglect the Son, you haven't honored the Father. The only way you can honor the Father is to honor the Son. You cannot honor the Spirit either. If you lift up the Spirit, go for works and miracles and so on, you dishonor the Son. You must honor the Son. If you honor the Son, and honoring doesn't just mean saying words. Honoring means living lives and walking in faith and believing and, you know, being convicted of sin and being convicted also of righteousness and also being convicted of judgment, namely that you can do good works. See, Satan said I could never do a good work. And before I was a Christian, I believed him. But when I became a Christian, I realized God had not only forgiven me, but he also had given me, came into me, indwelt, his own power, his own spirit, his own life. Now, I have eternal life. I have it. Garner Ted Armstrong says I don't have it yet. He's wrong. He says that I'm not yet saved, but I am. I'm already saved. The Roman Catholics say that I couldn't yet know that I'm saved, but I do. They're wrong. I do know. I'm not waiting for my works to prove it. I already know that I passed from death unto life. I already know that God loves me. I'm secure. I have confidence. So it's important to get these things straight because they make a difference practically in your life. I want you to go home today and I want you to read over this 16th chapter at least 2 times. As you go home for lunch today, just read it over and over. couple of times. It's powerful. It's beautiful. Jesus has come, gone, sent back the Spirit. He's living in him. And now he'll come back again, even though he's here already, for those that he's already in. He's going to come back to those that he's already in. It doesn't seem to make sense, but if you understand the Godhead, it does make sense. Somehow he can be in me through the Spirit, but in heaven with the Father. But that's because the Father and heaven are now in me. Now, this is true. I don't contain the fullness of God. Hello? I don't contain the fullness of God. Heaven and earth can't contain, okay? I mean, this is big, bigger than me. But when Jesus was on the earth, the fullness of God was there. I don't know how. But it's said of him that he can, but now that he's here, he can also be here. And the Father is there, but he's also here. And the Spirit is that omnipresence. And remember again, it's not omnipresence in the sense that he's everywhere. Salvifically, saving-wise, he's only in the believers. You see, God the Father still as creator rules the whole creation. Everywhere, wherever you go, into Sheol, down to the pit, wherever you go, God is there. But for salvation, you cannot find Jesus in hell. Not for salvation. I mean, it's too late. It's here, now, with the church. This is where the edge is. This is where Jesus is to be found, in us. So there's a limit for God. He's limited himself to us. He's waiting for us, and that's what I'm going to talk about next week. We are the witnesses for God. When we say this church will grow, it will grow, but it is going to grow because we wait and watch it. Say, well, let's see if the pastor's right. Wasn't right last year. The guy's been saying that for 3 years. Well, just check him out, see if it's right. Well, if you sit there, you won't, because you misunderstand. We're not talking about spectators. It's up to you. Oh, well, you want me to do it? Yeah. That was what we had in mind. Because God's already spoken. God's already spoken. Hello. Well, we'll talk about that next week. Remember that God is a comforter, and that whenever you need comfort, you have it. You don't have to cry out as though he were far away. You don't have to call upon God as though he's an angry judge that needs to be placated or changed to be favorable to you. He is favorable to you. You don't have to look at your sin and say, well, I suppose he won't be on my side now. He's made provision for everything, for sin, for righteousness, for judgment. He's made full provision to help you. Everything about God is on your side. If God be for us, who can be against us? Nothing. It says, my thoughts toward you are always thoughts of peace. God isn't going to change his mind. He isn't going to say, except in this situation. God right now, before Jesus returns, God is totally grace and mercy toward you, for you, and for all men, even those that spit on him, hate him, turn away from him. He's still toward them also, to reign on the just and the unjust. What a wonderful God we have. What a comforting God. The only reason he's doing that is because he knows that there's coming a day, an hour, a time, when it will be too late. And so now he's wooing and winning and doing everything he can to put a people out and say, look world, look at my people, look how happy they are, and look how miserable you are. Don't you want to be like these people? And the world says, no, I'm not sure. How beautiful are we? How happy are we? How powerful are we? How magnificent are we? When Jesus was on the earth, he was attractive. They killed him, but they also were impressed. And many, many, many believed. How many? Everyone that God had purchased. Whosoever will. That's the purchase. Whosoever will. Anyone who wanted to. God didn't make someone. Of course, God knew, but he didn't make anybody believe. It's up to you. It's up to the world out there. They have free will. Hello. But you see, God has limited himself to us. He's waiting for us to be beautiful, to be glorious, to display the glory of God, to convict the world of sin, that is the Holy Spirit through us, to convict the world of righteousness, that it's in heaven in Jesus, but it can be in you, and of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged, and he's been thrown out of your hearts, and he can be thrown out of their hearts. And he cannot stop you then from bearing fruit for God, so that when he comes back again, you will not experience wrath, but you'll experience blessing and be lifted up. That's the gospel. Let's close our eyes. Oh, Father God, we thank you that you are the paraclete, the comforter, the one that stands alongside of us, inside of us. The comforter within. Lord Jesus, I thank You that You are the comfort of this people, that each one here this morning is comforted with the comfort of God, that You are above all else a God who is a God of comfort. Indeed, You are the holy God. There is no other comforter. You are set aside holy because You are a God of comfort, because Your love, Your glory is the comfort, is to live inside of us, is to make a permanent dwelling, not like the temple of Moses or Solomon or Nehemiah, but a greater temple in Jesus Christ, which is now in us permanently. Oh Lord God, let this people understand the beauty, the glory, the wonder of it, that You have chosen us to go and bear fruit. You have chosen us to live a glorious, holy life. You have chosen us to convict the world. You have chosen us to tell the world of its righteousness in Christ. You have chosen us to declare to the world that the ruler of this world is judged. You have chosen us to be vessels for the work of the Holy Spirit, who does those things, who affects those things by faith, that we would just begin now. Oh, I thank You, Lord God. This is a people that are instructed, a people that are being taught, a people that are growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, a people who understand who You are and that You are a faithful God who from the beginning has kept covenant. These things are not new. They've been told from the beginning. Even before the foundation of the world, even when You chose Adam, when You chose Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, You already revealed at that time Your great and wondrous plan. And now it's been fully revealed in Jesus in these last days. We thank You, Lord God, that You are bringing it to pass in us who live at the end of the end, who live in the terminal generation, who are experiencing right now a great upheaval, not by some miracle or magic, not by waiting, but by stepping out in faith, by growing, by maturing, by entering into that which You have done, by believing, by obeying because we believe. Trust and obey. Oh, I thank You, Lord God. This is a people who do trust You, who believe You, who believe every word that You've written, and who believe that You are now our comforter and the comfort of this whole world, that You are not here just to judge the world of sin, but that You are here to judge the world of sin and of righteousness, because there is a comforter in Jesus, and of judgment, because the ruler of this world, who is not a comforter, has been overruled, and You have given us the victory. Hallelujah. In Jesus' holy name, amen and amen. I want us all just to stand and just to join hands. If you're sitting apart, just reach over to someone. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Christ is in me, Christ is in me.
Father, if there's anyone here this morning that's sick, I pray that right now, because You dwell within them, that You would heal their bodies. If there's any here that need financial help, that You would show them the way, provide for them. If there's any here that are frightened or afraid, worried, that You would comfort them. If there's any here that have any need whatsoever, Lord God, they're weighed down with guilt, that you would comfort them and show them. You are their righteousness and their power and their life. Hallelujah. And now may the Lord bless us and keep us. May the Lord make His face to shine upon us and be gracious to us. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon us and give us this day His peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Depart in His peace.